I'm just going to say a quick prayer before I start. Dear Father in heaven, I just ask that you would fill me with your spirit and speak through me your words, that you will be heard and seen and not I. And I thank you so much. Bless us each one together. In Jesus' name, amen. I never thought, last Sunday I had no idea I would be up here giving a message today. I've had a very interesting time in the last little over a week. The last time I gave a sermon, I think it's been about a month ago, I gave it to my mom over the phone. She lives in Arkansas, and she goes, oh, she says, if I pay your way, will you come back here and give it here in our church? And she's had a burden for her community for years and prayed that the Lord would open a way to start having an effective outreach for God in that community. And so I said, sure, I'll come. And a week from this past Tuesday, and a week before that, I flew out, but Satan started attacking. I tell you, he started attacking before I ever got off. A week ago Monday, somebody who's very near and dear to our hearts, we were very concerned for their safety. I mean, to the point where we went to their place to make sure they were okay and called 911 and all kinds of stuff. So it was a big drama the day before I left, and fortunately everything was okay. And then the day that I think I've shared this before. One of my greatest weaknesses in life has been being a very easily stressed human being. And that especially started way back when my dad walked out when I was 4 years old. And, you know, my life, my heart, my mind was taken over with fear and terror. I don't like traveling. I don't like flying with my husband. But God has taught me some of the most amazing things in this little missionary journey back to Arkansas. One is, I don't need to look to myself. He takes care of me. When I try to cooperate with him, he takes care of me. And on the way to the airport, I was in just leaving Tri-Cities, going toward the Blue Bridge, towards the airport. And I know it was two lanes each way. And I believe there was even a concrete barrier in between the lanes to keep people from doing U-turns. And I was in the right-hand lane, and there was a truck in the left-hand lane. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this vehicle, I think, did a U-turn from the other side. They came across right in front of us. I mean, right in front of us. I had to slam my brakes on not to hit them. And they couldn't even get turned all the way. They were crosswise on the lanes. And then they had to back up and then head in the direction we were all going. Well, that was a little... ordinarily would have stressed me a little bit. And I was depending on the marvelous device called a cell phone to lead me, because I usually don't drive to the airport, and I don't pay any attention if I'm not driving, and it's a little confusing to me the way it is. I know there's some kind of highway change or lane changes or something just before you get off, and I have missed it before. So I thought, I'll just use my little direction finder that I have ever been on. I went off toward Yakima, and I ended up coming in on this little side road. I mean, I thought I was going into a parking lot at one point. It was just one-lane road, and there was a big parking lot on the left side. And I thought, my, where am I going here? Am I going to even get to the airport? And I came in on the side of the airport instead of the ordinary entrance, and I had to circle around to the front to go in. So that was another little thing. And so I get in, I get all checked in, I'm at my gate waiting and think, okay, everything's great, now I'm here. And I just had the thought come to me, maybe I should just kind of look at my paperwork for my rental car in Arkansas. I hadn't looked at it since I made the reservation. So I pull it out, and guess what? It has my husband down as the one renting the car and driving it. And he wasn't there. So I searched through and I found a phone number for Expedia. I called them up and told them what the deal was. And they said, this man that could hardly speak English, I kept having to say, could you say that over a little bit slower? I'm not quite understanding you. You know how those calls are. And so he finally gave me a number. He says, you'll need to call here to get this thing straightened out. So I called the number And it was the wrong number. And it was getting close to loading time, you know, for my flight. So I called back to Expedia and said, they gave me a number, but it didn't work. Could you give me the correct number? They changed the first two numbers, and then it was correct. And I got a hold of someone, and they said, okay, yes, we'll work this out. But can you be on hold? And it was a big deal on my flight, but I guess I can be on hold. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you're in charge. You're in charge. Don't get stressed here. And it all worked out, got it changed, and got on my plane, and the flight went just fine. Well, I had also bought a economy ticket because my mom was going to pay for it, and she's 90 years old and hasn't got a huge income, you know. And so my flight came in at 11:30 at night into Arkansas, and I had to go and get the rental car by myself, which I've never done before. And so I did. But, you know, the thing that amazed me so much is that I wasn't tired. I'm usually in bed by 8 or 9, and I usually have to take a nap every day. But God sustained me amazingly. And so I got my car, and I thought, okay, they don't tell you how this little car works. I've never driven one of these Souls or whatever it was before. And so I thought, I better look at everything before I take off in the dark in a strange city. And so I thought I had checked it all out well, and I take off, and as I get away from the airport lights, I find that, you know, I didn't have a convenient place to pull over, and so I'm saying, oh, God, help me figure this out, you know, and I'm fiddling with where the controller is, and finally got some lights on after I missed my first two turns because I couldn't see where I was going, and I'm fiddling with that, not getting on the freeway. So I finally, after a short time and missing two turns, I got on the freeway, and then it commenced to rain. And that's one thing I forgot to look at. How do you turn the windshield wipers on? So I'm going down the freeway at 70 miles an hour with no windshield wipers and no idea how to turn them on. And I'm like, okay, Lord, it's not really good to try to pull over at the side of the freeway. Could you help me get the windshield wipers on? Well, I finally got the front wipers on, and then I even needed the back ones because it was very frosty on the back window and all these, and it's, you know, it's nighttime and lights and all the refraction of the water. So it made it hard to see when I pass someone if I'm far enough in advance of them to get over without running into them. I'm like, okay, now I need the back ones, and he helped me get that on. And so we went on, and I got to my folks about 12:45 in the morning, still feeling awesome, good, physically, God's miracle. And time I got to bed, it was probably 1:45, and I thought, okay, I won't set a clock in the morning. I'll just get up when I wake up. I woke up at 6:30 Arkansas time, and still felt good. Had a good day, just one little short nap, and my mom had lined me up to share at three different places. One of them is a church that's not an Adventist church, but the mother-in-law, I think it's kind of an independent. It's not a part of a larger, you know, group of churches, and the mother-in-law of the pastor of the church somehow has gotten exposed to Adventist beliefs, and she believes every bit of it. And so she is leading that whole church into the truth. And so I don't know how long ago they switched from being a Sunday-keeping church to a Sabbath-keeping church. So Wednesday night, I went and gave a talk there, and they received it very well. God blessed. I even sang, and that's something I haven't done in years because of my fearfulness that tightens my voice up. I just couldn't do it, and so I can't tell everything or it'll be my whole sermon. But anyway, the Lord seemed to want me to get over that, and that's been a really, really tough one. So anyway, I sang at that little church, and it wasn't probably the best thing I ever did, but it was a start. We had a meeting for the community where my folks live, and Mom had done so much work. She had paid for these really nice handbills and handed them out. She and my dad, he's 99, she's 90. They take a walk a lot of days, and the way they do it, since they're both a little tottery, take turns sitting in the wheelchair, and the other one pushes the wheelchair, and it gives them something to hold on to, so they're not as likely to fall over. And so they go around the neighborhood. Well, they get a lot of attention with that, and they've met a lot of neighbors. So Mom handed out all of these handbills, and she was just sure we'd have 100 people from the community. You know, all of them sounded very positive. Well, we had 4 people from the community and a number of Adventists. But God really, really blessed. I know he did in the presentations. And the people, the 4 we had, they were really listening. So it was a great experience. And then on Sabbath, I gave the message at my mom and dad's church where they go. So it was a big thing. Well, Sunday morning, I get a call from my husband. And he sounds terrible. He's weeping on the phone. He's like, I'm pretty sure I have pneumonia. He'd been having a little cough, sort of a little cough for several months. And he even said to me once, I'm wondering if I'm going to get pneumonia here or something. And he says, I can't go into the clinic to get checked today because I don't think they have x-ray on Sunday. So I'm going to go in tomorrow. So I said, okay. But he was so weak. He told me I tried to get out of bed one morning and I got my feet a little sort of too far out. And he said, I just went right down on the floor and I couldn't get up for 5 minutes. I was so weak. I thought, oh my dear, he is. Prayed with him and I said, you make sure you do go get checked out at the clinic. And I think I know I've mentioned here before that we have adopted a younger man than us. He's not young, he's 52, as our son. And he really feels like a son to us. So I called him up. Because I couldn't get back early. I had an economy ticket. You cannot change them for any fee. You have to just give them up and pay for a one-way ticket if you want to change. So I couldn't come home early, so I called him up and I said, man, Dad is really, really sick. I didn't think even of other family members. I know they would have helped too, but I just, you know, you just kind of think of your children first. And he feels like a son to us. So I called him and he says, oh yeah. I said, Dad, well, Jim had been on this diet while I was gone and it had no fresh anything. So he says, oh, I'm so hungry for oranges. And I said, okay, I'll ask our son if he can go get you some oranges. So I did. He says, oh, absolutely. He says, I'm in town anyway, I'll get him some oranges. So he got a bag of oranges. I said, get a couple. He got a bag of oranges and took them to him. And I said, even peel them for him. He is so weak, I don't know if he can peel it. And he said, okay, Mom, I'll make sure he was okay. And then he took his whole day off from work. He says, I'm going to be available if I can get his prescriptions for him or anything for him to help him, I'm going to be available. I didn't know that, but that's what he did. And so he told my husband, though, was so sick, his mind wasn't working. And it showed on the x-ray. And he called me from Walmart, and he was waiting for his prescriptions, and he was feeling so weak. He just started crying on the phone at Walmart. And I said, well, honey, what are you doing? Our son Jim said he would get the prescription. He says, oh, I didn't know that. He says, I can do it. I said, well, it doesn't sound too good. Anyway, I said, he had to go to home health and get a breathing apparatus for his lungs. And I said, you go home after you get your prescriptions. I'm going to call Jim. We have 3 Jims in our family now. I'm going to call him to come over and get your stuff from home health and come over and fix you some soup or something. And so he said, okay. So our son came over, got his stuff for him, came over, fixed him soup, and, you know, kind of took care of him, gave him some crackers. And he got through till I got home, and he's very much better now. But that whole experience was such a faith builder for me because I saw that we don't have to look to what we can do in our own strength. God doesn't depend on whether we get enough sleep. He doesn't depend on our talents or our courage. He just depends on if we are willing to be used. So, I was just delighted today, even though we had other people who were sick too and weren't here and couldn't, you know, the people that stepped in, what they shared was perfect for the sermon that God gave me to give. And our story was right on. So I better get into my message now that I've taken most of the time. It's real short, though. In the scripture reading today, it said, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. What do you think it means to have the Son? Any ideas? Anyone brave enough to say what you think it means? Jesus in your heart. I think that's exactly right. So today I just felt impressed to share at least how God has worked with me in trying to develop that kind of a love relationship where Jesus is in my heart. And I thought about it, you know, relationships between people on earth can be hard sometimes. Sometimes we don't understand each other, or maybe we want to share some of our problems and maybe they don't want to hear our problems. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong in human relationships. So it seems like it would be even harder to develop a relationship with someone you can't see, with God. Relationship with God that are far better than what we can have with any human being. One is, Jesus knows every detail about us. He knows every bad thought we've ever had, everything we've ever done that was hurtful or sinful. He knows what our motives are, and they're not always pure and great. He knows all about us, and yet he loves us as individuals enough that he would have given his life for even one of us if we'd been the only one who needed to have a relationship with someone like that, doesn't it? And he never gets tired of hearing the same thing over and over from us. Have you ever met a person who you say to them, how are you today? And they always start saying, well, my hip's hurting and my back is hurting and I'm this and I'm that. You know, they tell you all their problems. Well, most people really don't care enough, unfortunately, that they want to hear your problems every time they see you. But God does. He never gets tired of hearing us tell him our struggles. He's always interested and he always cares. And here's another awesome thing about a relationship with God compared to people. People can't help us, really. They can't change us. They can't heal us. They can't fix us. They can't supply all our need. But God can. So that's another awesome, special thing about our relationship with God. And here's another great thing that I thought of. Why do they say that? I don't get it. I don't like what they said. That didn't feel good. And we may not have meant it the way they feel it. But God never misunderstands us. He always knows exactly what we are saying, even if we can't put it in words right. So I don't pretend that I have all the answers and I don't put myself as an example to anybody else of how they should do it. But I just want to share with you what has been such a blessing in my life and what has made my heart love Jesus. For me, it works best if I do my time with God early in the morning before the cell phone starts ringing and the messages start coming in and the telemarketers start calling and I start thinking, oh, what do I need to do? I need to get this done. Oh, I got to call so-and-so. It's just better for me to do it early. And I like the text in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I think that first has more than one meaning, but to me it means first in my day and first in my heart. And the first thing I do is I pray for the Holy Spirit. Because I can't understand God's word on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to open my understanding, open my heart, and teach me and impress me. In the last couple of years for me is I have been impressed that I need to be memorizing scripture. We know that it's going to be taken from us one of these days, and we're going to wish we knew it then. And we need it every day because, just like Jesus, the only way to meet temptation is with God's promises. That's the only way we can have victory. And so I use an app on my phone, and I'm not very techie, but I love this app. It's called Bible Memory, I think. And I don't even know if it's available anymore, but I know there are other apps, and you might find another one that's just as good. But I love it. To me, it's like a game every day doing my little memorization. And I have seen, you know, the app brings up for me the text that I'm to review every day, and I'm just like, wow, if I'm not mistaken here, it looks to me like God brought up a connected set of texts that are giving a special message to me that I need today. And I've learned to use those promises in my prayer. I think God is pleased to have us say, here's what you said, Lord, and I'm holding you to it. I'm asking for it. I'm claiming it, and I thank you you're going to give it to me. So to me, memorization is a joy and a pleasure, and it's important. And then I used to read a whole bunch in a morning. I might try to read a whole chapter of the Bible or a whole chapter of some one of the Spirit of Prophecy books. And it was kind of like if I overeat my food, I would get indigestion, and afterwards I didn't have anything real that stuck with me. It was like I had so much that I couldn't remember anything in particular. And it seems like God has changed my approach now. I take maybe one Bible verse, maybe one paragraph out of whatever book I'm reading, and I either write it in a diary by hand. I used to do that. Now I use the computer. It's much faster. But I copy it and paste it, but you can type it. But the point of doing all that is to focus my mind on every word and thought, to really consider what's there. And after I put it there, I read it again prayerfully. You know, Lord, help me see what you're saying here. Help me understand this. And then I write my response. Because I thought, you know, this my time with God, this is, I'm having a visit with him. It's not just doing my duty. I'm having a visit. He's talking to me out of his word. And he wants me to talk back, not just in my prayer time, but he wants me. Can you imagine if you shared something with a friend and then they just sat there quiet, said nothing back to you? How would that feel? God likes us to talk to him. So I write my response, whatever hits me, you know. I might just share my feelings about what I read or choices I'm going to make because of what I read or the desires that this raises in my heart or questions it brings up in my mind, or what I think I've learned from it. Or sometimes I look up the definitions of words, because even though Ellen White had a third grade education, she uses some pretty high-powered words. And I don't always have a really clear grasp of what they mean. So I look up the meanings. Sometimes I rewrite it with those meanings put in place of the word. And it's like when I start doing this, the Holy Spirit just jumps in, opens my understanding. He starts communing with me, talking to me, teaching me. And by the time I'm done with my reading, my heart is often just moved to tears, and I'm ready to pray. So I wanted to just share just one short example of one of the days that I had, what I read and what I wrote, so you get an idea of what I'm talking about. Paragraph 5, no man who has the true ideal of what constitutes a perfect character will fail to manifest the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. The influence of grace is to soften the heart, to refine and purify the feelings, giving a heaven-born delicacy and sense of propriety. So here's what I wrote in response. Just, I don't make it, it's not a struggle. I just write whatever comes to my mind. And I said, oh, how I love this, and thank you, Father, that you are the one who gives me the proper understanding of the true ideal of perfect character. You are trying to manifest through me the sympathy and tenderness of Christ, but I see that there is a great room for progress. Please soften my heart, refine and purify my feelings, and give me your heaven-born delicacy and sense of propriety. Please don't ever stop doing your good work in me and through me. And when I pray, you know, I've had knee surgery, and so for a long time I didn't kneel because it really bothered my knees. But I've prayed for healing, and it seems like my knees are so much better. I've started kneeling again for my prayer time. And I know that's what God ideally wants, if we're physically capable of it. And if we're not, that's fine. He understands that. But he wants it, and I think it's because, for one thing, you don't go to sleep as easy on your knees. Reverence and respect for God. And so I do that. Another thing I've read in the Spirit of Prophecy is that we ought to pray out loud in a private place where nobody else hears us. I don't know all the reasons for that, but I do think several things to me. One is it focuses my thoughts on what I'm saying. You know, it's not as easy to have your mind just wander off if you're saying it out loud. And I think he wants Satan to hear what I'm praying. Then he knows that Satan knows I have the right to intervene here according to her prayer. He also wants the good angels to hear what I prayed so they know how to best help me that day. So prayer is not, and I used to do sort of a checklist. Okay, I've got to do Thanksgiving. I've got to do praying for others. I've got to pray for God in my heart. You know, I had these I've got to's. And then I read somewhere that prayer is the opening of your heart to God as to a friend. He doesn't want us to do some stilted thing. Just imagine if you had a friend and you had these kinds of conversations with them every single time you saw them. One friend says, "I've been busy." The other one says, "Me too." The other one says, "It's Wednesday." The other one says, "It sure is." And then the other one says, "Well, sundown tonight is 6:53 p.m. And the other one says, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Yep, you too." How long would you want a friendship with a person like that? Would you enjoy that? God doesn't want us to talk to him like that. He doesn't want us to talk out of obligation or following some rote thing. He wants us to talk from our hearts. And I want to share one quote I just love out of Steps to Christ, page 100, that tells us what God wants to hear from us. "Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children." The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. "Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant or in which he takes no immediate interest. He heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds." Psalms 147:3. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. So talk to him whatever comes to your mind. He will lead you. He will guide you by his Spirit. And he wants to hear what you're really thinking and feeling. He knows anyway, but he likes you to tell him. When I seek the Lord like this in the morning, I am able to join David in the praise of Psalms 23. I took the liberty to write this in my own words to make it more fresh to my heart and mind, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I did some study to see what some of those terms mean in there, too, to try to make it right, what I write. So when I seek the Lord like this, I can say, "I found him. I've really found him. Jesus is mine, and I am his. All my worries and fears are gone, for he takes care of me. He doesn't forget or neglect my need. I rest in the pasture of his love, his tender love for me. His word is full of joy. My heart is filled with peace." We walk together to a quiet place. I carefully study the likeness I see captured on waters still. I see his beauty and see my need. I give my heart and life. I ask for him to fill my heart and make me love like him. The shackles of sin are snapped in two. My heart and life I leave with him. And then we walk in paths of light. He teaches me and fills my soul with truth that keeps me free. I hate my sin and love the truth. He lives his life through me. Even when the lion roars and lies in wait for me, I'm not afraid, for I'm with him, the shepherd of my soul. His power and love, they comfort me. Yes, right in front of Satan's pride of hungry, roaring lions, my Savior spreads a banquet suite designed especially for me. I savor the bread of life. And then he pours his Holy Spirit upon my mind and heart. My torment is gone. My joy is complete. I let his love glow warm and true through every word and deed. Oh, now I know without a doubt his goodness and mercy will ravish my soul all the days of my life. And then I'm going to live with him, his child, forever and ever. Just want to, only those who love Jesus will be saved. Can you imagine being up there where everyone's praising God and not, and you didn't love him? You'd be like, oh, when are they going to quit? I'm so tired of this. Why do we say this every day? But, you know, when we get to heaven, we are going to know what God saved us from, and we are not going to have a hard time wanting to praise him forever and ever. Only those who make the effort to get acquainted can possibly love Jesus. We cannot love a stranger. We have to know him. Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly, it says in John 10:10. Choose life every day because today is the only day of salvation. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Tomorrow never comes. Have you ever figured that out? Tomorrow never comes. If I don't choose today, I'm not choosing. And then eat your spiritual food every morning. Chew it. Digest it. Open up your heart to God. Talk everything over with him. Surrender everything to him. I mean, I go through quite a list. I say, Lord, I give you my heart, my life, my body, my soul, my spirit, my mouth, my influence, my means, my possession to heal. I give you my ignorance. I give you my sin sickness. I give you everything. You just take me and do what you want in me and through me. And he does. And then hide your word in his heart so you won't sin against him. That's another scripture text, which I didn't write down where it's found. I think it's in Psalm somewhere. God will make a new creature out of you every day you do this. And it's not a duty, it's a pleasure. He will change your desires to match his. He will fill you to overflowing with himself that you may share Jesus with everyone you meet many times without saying even a word. Forgive quickly. Claim the promises. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, and he is the gateway to life. When we know and love him, we will be able to rejoice in the Lord, for he is good and greatly to be praised.